Holy are you, Lord. You're the one we worship and adore. Almighty King, forever. Holy are you, Lord. Lord God, may earth and heaven, your power throughout creation, your word will judge the nation. Holy, holy Lord, holy are you, Lord. You're the one we worship. And adore, Almighty King, forever. Holy are you, Lord. Sing to the Lord a brand new song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy are you.
Kayla shared something with the worship team that stayed in my heart, even while before the service, a group of us men gathered in the Pastor Gray's office and prayed. And I just hope I get this right. Kayla, please interject. She shared that she's listening to a teaching about washing of the feet. Can you just shout a little, just a little bit, how what it meant to you? Because it touched me very much.
Well, we started out talking about just all the uncertainties and fears that you can have just looking at the world around you. And you were talking about what a glorious future we have, and that 5 seconds after death, you said maybe Paul specifically, he looks back on the stonings and that kind of thing, and maybe thinks that was just momentary light affliction when he's just in the presence of God and just in such a glorious state, and that's what we have to look forward to. And I told you that there was one time, particularly this week, when I did have a moment where I had absolutely no fear, no matter what, no matter the possibilities that come into your mind about what God might have in store before you make it to that heavenly abode. So I did hear a teaching, and it was specifically about when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and it just became very personal to me as I listened, that many times those parts that we might have to hide from other people, or maybe even those times that we think, oh, I can't come to God right now because of something that's just not holy to the measure that God is holy, so that you're in his presence and you think, oh no, I have to cover this part, that Jesus would say, you give that dirtiest part to me, I will wash it. And so he knelt down and he took the dirtiest part and said, I will wash your feet, whatever it is, the dirtiest part, you give it to me and I will make it clean. And it just meant a lot to me, because in that moment it was such assurance that God loves you, that it's like when you have that assurance, nothing is fearful anymore. And so it was just a brief moment of just total confidence in God, and all the fear dissipated in that moment.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you for that. Especially, maybe that's for somebody here, especially someone on live stream. If you're struggling with something, we all do, like Kayla said, that way, just give him. He stoops at this. That reminds me of the humility of the Lord, that Jesus, the King of the universe, stooped down to wash his disciples' feet. And if he did that for them, he's doing that for us constantly. Don't hide away from God. Run towards him. And if you wander, if you're on live stream, you're away from God. You, as we say, backslid. You used to walk with the Lord, and you're away from him. Run towards him. He's waiting, and he's willing to take the dirtiest part of you and me and make us clean. And you know what the response is when you receive that love? You want to obey him after that when you receive it. It won't be a struggle to say no to things because you love him so much and so appreciative of what he's done. We love him because he first loved us, not the other way around.
In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes, to fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt.
Raised forever.
song was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe. For the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored, and the Church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth, the bold, shall not kneel and shall not faint. By His blood and in His name, in His freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. The signs of the times are here, and trouble is everywhere. The planet is full of fear, and we're tempted to despair. Hold on, we must hold on. Listen for the midnight cry. The Son of God is here.
Lord Jesus, come
with power and might.
Lord Jesus, come
and make thee cry. Come fill the whole world with your love, truth and light.
Lord Jesus, come.
Signs of the times are here, and trouble is everywhere. The planet is full of fear, and we're tempted to despair. Hold on, we must hold on. Listen for the midnight cry.
Huh? Jesus come.
Maranatha, hallelujah. Maranatha,
Lord 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 Jesus come.
With power.
Our scripture reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works,
yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You may be seated.
Good to see you all this morning. Welcome. Glad everyone's here. Hope you're having a great day today. Every day's a good day in the Lord, right? Amen. Yesterday, I missed the men's meeting. We had our men's group yesterday. I hope you all had a really good time in the Word yesterday. I actually had a road race, a 5K race yesterday. And my sons ran with me. And just for those of you who know how the little Debbie inside gag, well, it's kind of spread now. I am now called Grady Little Debbie Clark at the running club. So I'm okay with that. By the way, my stash is getting a little low. I'll be bringing the box in for you to fill that back up. For those who are visitors, I made the comment one time, you know, that I'll cut my messages short if they'll leave me snacks and stuff up here. And the next time I came in, they had a whole box of Little Debbie snacks. So I guess I'm done. Amen, let's go home. Anyway, we're glad you're here this morning. We're going to continue our study in the book of James, chapter 1. We're going to pick up at verse 16 this morning. And our title this morning is Remain in Relationship, Not Religion. And we talk about that a lot, but this is really a focus of the message this morning. So Father, we ask that you speak to us. We ask that your word come alive in our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you just pour into what we need where we're at. Because each one of us in different places in our lives, Lord, different circumstances, different family issues, job issues, financial issues, health issues, wherever we are, your word is true and meets us right in that place. And it comes alive to us right in that place. So I pray this morning that we lay our circumstances at your feet and choose not to focus on them, but focus on you in them and allow you to speak to us as to how we can take the next step and even take the next breath sometimes, Lord. We just thank you for your word and we thank you for your spirit and pray you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at how God sees us and versus how the world sees us and how that God sees the world and how the world sees itself. God looks at the heart. And if one is walking in humility, God will exalt him no matter what his circumstance or position. That's what the word says. He will lift you up. You are exalted when you are walking and abiding in him in humility. If one is walking in pride and living for themselves, God will bring him down in humiliation. It may not show up right away, but the truth of God's word is the truth of God's word. These things will take place. It really comes down to walking in the flesh versus walking in the spirit. See, God knows all. God sees all. And when we abide in him, we too can see ourselves as Christ sees us. Now, we also looked at temptation, where it comes from, and our role in it. God tempts no one. Satan does bring temptation, but he can only play off of our own fleshly nature and desires. As we read in verse 14, it plainly says, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And what this does is it places us in a place of accountability. We have to look at ourselves, not everybody else or not anyone else, and find that we are accountable for our actions. Now, we're going to see this theme continue as we go through this book. Self-examination and accountability in the daily Christian walk. This is part of who we are in Christ. We have to continue to seek him out and ask him to reveal to us what he sees in us, how he sees us. Because many times we'll deceive ourselves. We'll get into that a little further too. This week we'll see how all things come from God. All the good things come from him. He's constant. He doesn't change. And we look at how we're to respond to one another in relationships, specifically in conflict. We're going to hear how we as believers are not just to absorb the word on Sundays or Wednesdays or even in our daily devotions. We'll be looking at, as active believers, being doers of the word, not hearers only. And finally, we're going to look at how relationship drives works, not the other way around. So let's get into this morning. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So the first thing we read in verse 16 is, do not be deceived. Well, that implication of those words alone means that we can be deceived if we're not careful. We can deceive ourselves based on what we're seeing with our eyes, hearing with our ears. We can have other people speak things into us that are deceptive lies. Sometimes it even happens from the pulpits in churches. They're not speaking the full counsel of God's word, so therefore they're holding back, or in some cases they're denying the truth of God's word. So it says here, do not be deceived. Now, one thing about Satan, he does not have a huge arsenal. He really doesn't. But the two weapons he uses most are deception and fear. Out of the two, deception is his main weapon. Fear usually follows. After you've been deceived, then comes fear. But deception is what he wants to do. We saw this first in the garden with Eve in Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, oh, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So what he did is he took the truth of God's word and manipulated it, twisted it. Just enough truth in there to sound good, but throw the deception in there for her to follow after what? Her own desires. Look good, smell good, let me touch it. Then she ate it. All the temptations that we face today, the things that we're not supposed to go after, our fleshly nature wants to go after. Satan knows that. So the temptation came, but it didn't first come with just the fruit. It came tempting her and testing her on God's word itself, manipulating it, twisting it. And once he's done that and causes her to doubt, then the deception falls in place. So he questions God's word. Then he states mistruth about what God has said. And then he allows our fleshly desire to do its work, drawing us away from God's word, enticing us, allowing the deception to conceive in our hearts, just like we talked about last week. So James tells us here, be careful in the truth of God and who he is. See, all good things come down from him. Everything good comes from God. And there is no shadow of turning with him. That is such an absolute wonderful truth that we can wrap around when we're in relationship with God. He's consistent even when we're not. He remains faithful when we sometimes are faithless. He's never changing. His word is solid. It's truth. Cannot be disproven, no matter how many times scientists have come at God's word and tried to say, see, we have evidence. Their evidence is bogus because they left out the Creator to begin with. And they can create whatever they want it to be. But notice this, it always changes. What I learned in school about evolution is not the same that they're teaching today. Evolution has expanded. It evolved. Why? Because there's no basis of truth to begin with. So every time they discover something else or examine something else that disproves what they previously believed, they just create a new belief to tack onto it. That's the world. That's Satan. That's how he does. That's his lies and deception of keeping people wrapped up into this confusion. So we have to be careful. And we have to recognize that with God, his truth is constant because he is constant. Anything that is not rooted in his word and his character is deception. And it comes from the enemy. Now verse 18 is very clear. He says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the what? The word of truth. He brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, obviously, the word of truth here is Jesus himself. He is the word, and he is the truth. John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things made through him. They were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. He is the word. He is the truth. He even said this in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is truth. This is absolute truth. And this refutes any other religion that states all gods lead to the same. All people or whatever you're doing leads to God. It's all good. You can do whatever you want to do and we'll all wind up at the same place. Not according to Jesus. And so we have to understand the consistency of his truth. He doesn't change, and if his word is truth, then Jesus made this statement, if you don't believe, or if, let me put it this way, if you do believe there's another way, then you're calling Jesus a liar. Because this is what he said. He's truth. There is no other way. In him, we are the first fruits. We're the first fruits. And what does that mean? It means that we are the church. We are the ones that he is actually blessed and anointed to be the first fruits of God, to then be here to share the light of Jesus to others, that they too may become part of the fruit. To be children of God. To inherit all that he has for us. We are heirs of God. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing that he gave us and continues to give others who will receive him. Our role here, though, is to be in relationship first with him, then be in relationship with others. And that also sometimes means not just your little bubble of church friends, but be in relationship with people, calling out what's truth, standing on truth, but not beating them over the head with condemnation, because you don't know if one word of kindness that you speak to someone while speaking truth will turn their heart to Jesus. There are many right now who are being abused and beat up by the sword, the word of God, because people are misusing it. They're not going out in love. They're going out in hate. And we are not called to be haters. We're called to love God. So to stand in truth and to speak truth and to say, this is what the word of God says about this issue and this is where you stand on it, and having a conversation about that is something we're supposed to do. Not just kick them to the curb and say, you're in sin, you're dying, you're going to hell. Well, you know what? They are. But we were until we met Jesus. And he wants us to come to that same place. And this is not accepting sin. This is not walking in agreement with sinners. What it is it's learning to say, you know what? God loved me enough to save me from my sin. I want you to see that he loves you enough to save you from yours. But you got to see it. If you don't tell what sin is, how's someone going to know? And there's the problem that I see today in the body of Christ, is that the church is hiding behind their truth. Well, they're not supposed to hide behind it. You're supposed to present it. We're not supposed to be hiding. We're in the army of God. We're on the front lines. It's not like the old skit, you know, where they're all lined up together and say, hey, whoever wants to volunteer, step forward, and the whole row steps back, and you're the only one standing there. It's not the way it's supposed to be. The whole row should step forward. The body of Christ should be willing to step forward. Now, there's also the passage in here that talks about being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. This is a key aspect of a relationship with God first and then with others. Because the fleshly nature, the human side, is going to want to talk more than he wants to listen. Why is that? It's because we're always on the defense. Number one, we've learned what we've learned. We know what we know. We're settling our way. So therefore, anybody comes and tells us anything different, nope, going to push back. So I'm going to start talking instead of listening. And what I found is that many times you can discover where somebody is by listening to them more than talking. Listen. And here's the thing. The world, people in the world, people that are hurting, and those in the church too for that matter, when they're hurting, they want people that will listen to them, not preach to them. They want to know that they have someone that will listen to what they're going through, even if what they're saying is babbling nonsense sometimes. Bite your tongue. When it's time, ask the Holy Spirit to tell you when to speak, what to speak, when to speak. But listen so you really know exactly where they're coming from. And a lot of times pain and suffering is due to misunderstandings. They're not as much. Sometimes it's not so much that somebody did something to them, but they perceived that somebody did something to them. Now, there's a lot of the other side, too. There are a lot of times people do things to people. We have to understand that this is an evil, dark world. But what we're doing is we're coming and we're talking to the people who are going through what they're going through, finding out why. I had a conversation with a guy I work with several weeks ago. I don't understand the conversation, still flabbergasted by it, to be honest with you. But I allowed him to speak, and he kept rambling about how he doesn't believe there's a God. Well, he didn't really say he doesn't believe there's a God. He said there is no God. And as we got through this conversation, we were talking, I said, so you're telling me you believe there's no, no, it's not about belief. There just is no God. It just is. It's just a fact. I said, so you believe, no, not, I don't believe it. It just is. And all through the conversation, all he wanted to do was avoid the fact of saying that I believe something. Because once he made the commitment of saying I believe this or that, he's then accountable to it. But once it changed, because I said, well, what if something changes? Well, then that will be the truth. And that'll be fact. So facts can change in his mind. It made no sense. But the conversation went along to where I could even tell as he was talking, he was questioning himself. You could hear the tone. You could hear what he was saying. He was questioning every statement. And he was trying to be as careful as he could to say something so that he wouldn't trip him up. But he was still tripping up. Because he could not come to the point of saying, I believe this or I believe that, whether right or wrong. He would not use the word believe. And that's an accountability issue. And that's what's going on in the world. But we here today, we need to be quick to hear, swift to hear. Meaning, let's talk. Let's tell me why you feel that way. Ask questions and you get answers. But if you come in with bold statements right off the front end as to why someone's wrong, the first thing they're going to do is puff up, push back, conversation over. We don't have conversations in this world anymore. We have texting, TikTok, tweeting. Facebook. But we don't have conversations. See, you can hide behind all of those other things. But conversations means that you're actually willing to engage with someone and say, hey, tell me about what this is. Tell me about that. Why do you believe this? Why do you not believe that? And you may not get anywhere with it, but it opens a door of dialogue. And sometimes the more questions you ask and let them talk, the more you understand where the wounding really is. Because I promise you, they're hurting somewhere. They're hurting somewhere. And if we're quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, don't let those fiery darts of the wicked one penetrate your shield of faith because you are deciding you're going to be angry when someone lashes out. Instead, take a moment and bite your tongue. Bite your tongue. Hurts, doesn't it? Try it right now. Everybody. No, I'm just kidding. But we have to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. See what it says here? The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It can't. The righteousness of God comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. And the Word of God, as you take in and digest the Word of God, the Holy Spirit then brings it alive in you and shows you how to deal with these circumstances and these situations as you go. Now, verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only. The word, hold on a second, let me reread this. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only. The word, and not a doer. He is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And this passage is such a key aspect of our Christian walk. Doers implies action. It implies action. Walking out what we hear and what we're taught. The one thing I admire and adhere to the Calvary Chapel movement is the focus on teaching God's Word verse by verse and chapter by chapter. That is one of the distinctives that drew me to them, that draws our church to be affiliated with them, because that's the foundation, is the teaching of the Word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Studying and teaching the full counsel of God's Word is an absolute for the body of Christ to grow in Him and be ready and available to be a vessel, a willing vessel, for God to use as He sees fit. But one thing that I've learned, our greatest asset in life can also be our greatest liability. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, you're saying that studying the Word and teaching the Word is a liability? No. What I mean is, if we're not careful, we can be such good hearers and absorbers that we become professional students and we don't want to graduate. We don't want to graduate. We want to go back to school, stay in school, be in school, learn. And so you can get so absorbed in the learning and the education and the being taught and diving in and studying, and that's all good. There's absolutely good things. But then we become a sponge that soaks up and sits still, longing for the next time that we're going to get soaked up again. But see, God doesn't want you to be a wet, sloppy sponge sitting on there. You know what happens if you sit on the counter, a wet and sloppy sponge? You know what it'll do? It'll sour. Here's the truth. He wants you to be a wet, sloppy sponge. But He wants you to then say, okay, God, take me and use me. Use me. Scrub me where I need to be going. Put me where I need to be put. Help me to be active in Your work that You're doing. I'm not supposed to just absorb the Word of God. I'm supposed to live it. That's what God is calling the church to do. And I'm not saying Calvary's missed that mark. What I'm saying is that there are some in Calvary, there are some in other churches, there are some in wherever they are, who just want to absorb and then go home and hide with all the knowledge that they've gotten. Look at all I know. And here's the other thing too. Many times people who just want to absorb, they want to let you know how much they know. They have an answer in God's Word for everything. And the problem too sometimes is that they don't have all the answers, but they think they do. So you have two aspects of how this can be done. So we as believers are to absorb. We're to feast upon the Word. We're to study it, meditate it, meditate upon it. We're to pray over it. We're to ask God to reveal it. But then after we're doing all of this, we come out of our prayer closet. We come out of our time of meditation and devotion. And we go into the world with all that He's given us and say, okay, God, what do I do? Where do I go with this? And we lay our pride down of what we think we know and say, God, I want to take what You're doing in my life and use it for Your glory. So here I am, a wet, sloppy mess. Just use me however You see fit. Because the minute that you want to try to use it yourself, you're going to mess it up. Or the minute you just hide away and don't do anything, then what's the point? There is no point in knowledge for knowledge's sake. It means nothing. We've got to be prepared to be doers of the Word. It requires a willing heart on our part. And it requires us to allow the Holy Spirit to take us out of our comfort zone. Oh, that's a tough one. Nobody wants to be out of their comfort zone. Why? Because it's comfortable. We like it here. We can just kind of hold back and watch from a distance. Oh, we can pray for people and we can continue to lift things up in circumstances, but we would just rather watch from the sidelines rather than being on the field. And God wants us to be on the field. He wants us to be active. He doesn't want us to be bench sitters. It's like the guys who wear the Super Bowl ring but never played. I don't know how that would feel to me. You know, I guess you could go around with it, but if you sat on the bench on every single game, never played, and wore the ring, I think I would just rather put the ring up. What's the point? Because it would be a little bit of embarrassment to say, yeah, I played on the winning Super Bowl team. We won last year. Yeah, where were you at? Well, I was a water boy or the guy sitting on the bench in the back, that whole thing, you know. And I messed up my earpiece here. That's not where God wants us to be. God wants us to be active. But we have to be willing and we have to be desiring the Holy Spirit and seeking Him to teach us what He wants us to do. See, the one part about our human nature is we easily forget who we are in Christ. It's easy for us to go back and remember our fleshly nature, See, when I mean, for instance, you know, I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I see a young 18-year-old. Oh, don't you laugh. You guys do the same thing. And then you start walking a little bit or moving a little bit. You realize, well, my body's not agreeing with my eyes. I'm not as young, not spring chickens anymore. And so, therefore, we have to look at ourselves in the real way. But see, when you are in Christ, what he wants us to see is that he sees us as new creatures, new creations. He sees us as whole. We don't see ourselves that way, but we are that way, and so he wants us to remember that. When we look and we see Christ, we're supposed to see him in us. And this comes back to self-examination. Every time we're in a prayer time, we say, God, let me look in the mirror of the Holy Spirit, and you reflect to me what you see. Now, here's two things that he will do. Number one, he's going to let you know you're my child, and I love you, and he's going to embrace you, and that's awesome. But the next thing he's going to do is saying, but while you're my child, I need you to see something. I need you to look at something here. And if you're sincere and you're seeking, asking God to reveal who he is in you, reveal who you are in him, then he will show you things that he wants you to move away from, to remove from your life. That's the relationship. That's the self-examination. But we'll forget that. And so many times we forget yesterday. You might have a wonderful, wonderful day of exhilaration. Everything went wonderful. And the next day you're down in the hole. And what are you doing? God, why am I so down? Don't you remember how wonderful it was just 10 minutes ago? We forget those things. Human nature. We forget history. You don't believe that? Look at the country. Look at today. Look at the world. It's repeating itself. The cycle of human nature, sinful nature, is repeating itself and presenting itself in repackaged ways. But it's still the same old story. Man is a sinful creature. And he will continue to do the same thing over and over, the definition of insanity, expecting a different result. The only change, the only permanent change, the only whole change that we can find in this world is Jesus himself to come into this broken, messed up body and mind and bring healing and bring us into the place where we're real in him. And then he continues to remind us who we are in him, and we need to continue to look at that. Our old nature keeps wanting to draw us back to who we were. But in Christ, being the new creation, we must continue to look and seek and ask for that law of liberty. That's Jesus, the law of liberty. See, that's the thing. He came and broke the law of sin and death, but gave us the law of life and liberty. And when we look into him constantly and continually, he brings that change. And that change is not just now, oh, I'm fighting with it today. Well, tomorrow it might be a little easier. And then at some point you're going to look and you're going to see how strong you are now in Christ in this area, as before you were so weak, because he is now, the law of liberty has taken effect, and you're growing and you're strengthening in him. And he's using you. And he wants to use you. But this is not a one-time prayer. What I call a drive-by. It's not a drive-by prayer where you pray and say, thank you, Jesus, I love you, need you, got to go by. And then go live your life. No, it's a moment-by-moment, day-by-day interaction with God, which causes us not only to recognize who we are in Christ, but also it causes us to become a doer in what we are and who we are in Christ. It's now an awakening. And he begins to move us forward, becoming doers, not just hearers. See, Christianity is relational. It's not a religion. I know people believe Christianity is a religion. And you practice it religiously by getting up, coming to church every Sunday. You practice it religiously by praying. You practice it religiously by being interactive with Jesus. That's all religious activity you can say, because you're practicing doing those things. But that's not what Christianity is. Those are just things you do in Christianity. In Christianity, you're walking with someone. He's alive. He's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And He is in you. The Spirit is in you. The Word is in you. The Word is truth. There is activity there going on constantly, not just a memory of what I did back in 1942 when I prayed a prayer. Most of you wouldn't be 1942, 1936, or... No, I'm just kidding. The point I'm making here is this is a relationship, first with Christ, then with one another. One-sided relationships don't work. They just don't. Marriages don't work if they're one-sided. The sad thing a lot of times in relationships is one always feels they're doing all the work and the other one's not. And there's probably some reality in what they're seeing because of what their expectations are. But the truth is, in relationship, you have to give up the expectations and walk in the daily moment of the relationship and be alive in it in that moment. It's today. Are you in relationship communicating with one another? Now, I do know there are different ways people communicate. The guy wrote the book about the five love languages. All of those things. I'm not saying that those things aren't real. I think there's a lot of truth in how he wrote that book. But the problem with that concept is it's causing us to focus on our fleshly things. Oh, my love language is I expect to be hugged every day. I expect you to affirm me every day. I expect you to bring me a gift every day. Okay? Now that's a fleshly desire. It's not real. But that's our fleshly nature. So rather than focusing on my natural fleshly love language, let me lay that down and say, you know what? I just want to love you. Let me love you, and I will receive from you who you are, where you are, and how you are, because you may not understand where I came from, and I don't necessarily understand where you came from, but here we are. We find ourselves in a relationship, so how are we going to live today? Are you going to live in your expectations of what you expect from somebody else, or are you going to live in your relationship where it is and love them where they are? Because many times, that's the problem when you write the psychological aspects of Christianity, is you start drawing to the psychology of it instead of the relationship in Jesus first. Let Him change you, then He can work on the others. That's the only time Christianity is all about you, is when you're giving it to Him and saying, change me, because I recognize I'm not whole. And this person that I have all these expectations from, they're not whole either. How can we expect all good things to come from a person that we're in a relationship with when we haven't understood that all good things only come from God? And everything else is just our demands, our expectations, what we think a relationship's supposed to be like. The truth is that when we die to ourselves and give ourselves to Jesus, He changes us and then gives us the ability to enter other relationships and love them where they're at and die to the expectations. It's an ongoing thing. And this is part of being doers, not just hearers. It's very easy to go home and quote Scripture to a relative, a husband or wife or child. Very easy to quote Scripture on how they need to be changing their life. This is what the Word of God says. But in a relationship, you need to love them where they're at. Let that Word of God live through you. Speak when the Holy Spirit tells you to. But then let it flow. And let God do the work. You're not going to save anybody. That's not your job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. But we represent Jesus. Let's focus on doing that. And allow the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do. Now James continues on this thought in verses 26 and 27. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself spotted or unspotted from the world. Now, this section speaks of bridling our tongue, and there's a whole teaching on this when we get on into chapter 3. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the tongue this morning, but I do want to say this. Talking about Christianity isn't enough. Just talking about something. There are a lot of people that know about a lot of things. But being relational, it's not talking about something that you think you know about. It's actually talking about something that you know. So to just talk about it doesn't really add up. There's no real fruit there. There are many that know about Jesus, but knowing him is completely different. And those who know religion tend to bring more division than they do peace in the body of Christ. And they use their tongue to bring legalism and bondage. And James is telling us here that thinking you're religious and you don't control your tongue, then you're deceiving your own heart. You deceive your own heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Well, how's the heart deceitfully wicked? It's because we're not focusing on Jesus, but we're focusing on things about God sometimes. You can deceive yourself in religiosity because you want to have the answers. You think you have the answers. You think if you just preach the answers that you have to somebody else that they're going to change and everything's going to be good in your life. And that is opposite of Christianity. It's relational. It's all about the relationship. And Jesus knows your heart. He knows those who are talkers from those who are doers. And he also knows those who are doing for the wrong reason. This is another important aspect of this. Today, there are many, many who call themselves Christians and do good things in the community, but have no relationship with Jesus. They don't have a relationship with him. These are work-based groups. And they've taken upon themselves, in the name of Christianity, to do good things. But if they're not adhering to the Word of God and don't teach and believe the full counsel of God's Word, it's useless. It may temporarily help someone, and that's not a bad thing. Doing good things for people is not a bad thing, but the motivation can't be because you're supposed to or out of duty. It should be flowing through you. In other words, it should be coming from God into you and then out of you. Should not be coming out of you to God or to somebody else, because you'll never measure up. All the good things that you think you're doing are not going to earn you any points with God. It's not going to happen. We have to first come to the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of his word, and move away from works-based religion. See, it puts the focus on social and community services. And it resembles what James is talking about here. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. But unfortunately, those who do not adhere to the full counsel of God's word miss the next part of the verse. That is, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The truth is, many times people are doing good things so that they don't have to look at themselves. And the bad things, because they're spotted. They're in the world, practicing worldly things, not adhering to the Word of God. And it moves through the churches nowadays. And the next thing you know, you've got a homosexual pastor in the church. They're all doing good things in the community, but they're not believing God's Word. Because God said, if you practice that sin, or adultery, or murder, or lying, or all these other things, practicing means that you have come to the place in your life to where you have said, I'm okay with this, and God's okay with this, no matter what the Word of God says. When you come to that point, you're already in Romans 1. Your mind has been turned over because you're believing a lie about God himself and what he says. So to have a practicing homosexual pastor or what lesbian, whoever, in the pulpit means that you have denied God's word as truth, but yet you're still going to do good things. And I'm going to promise you this. This particular church that I'm referring to in this community is doing good things in the community. They have a bigger food bank. They do all these things every week. But they have no relationship with God. And it does them no good. Because you've got to be in relationship with Jesus and adhere to the full counsel of His Word. And the only way to keep oneself unspotted from the world is through relationship with Him, not religious activity. Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Not about the works. See, our faith should drive our works and our actions. Because the Holy Spirit in us should be leading us into what we're doing. Works, and I've said this many times, works before faith is all about us. Works after faith and because of faith is all about God. Because He's directing your steps. Go speak with this person. Go take food to this person. Sit down with this person. Listen to this person. Engage with this person. Now this goes back to what we talked about a few minutes ago. I'm not comfortable in that. And God says, tough, do it anyway. It's not about our comfort zone. It's about obedience. And when you're walking in relationship, and you're walking in the full counsel of God's Word, and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and you're listening, then you will know when you're supposed to step out of that comfort zone and know it's Him doing it. See, here's the wonderful thing about this truth. If God's calling you to do it, it is going to be a good thing. If you do it on your own, without the leading of the Holy Spirit, it will appear to be a good thing, but it will wither away because whatever good thing you did cannot sustain itself. God sustains all things that He calls people to do. Now, let me say this. You may not get the results that you thought you were going to get right away. God may tell you to go speak to somebody and they just yell at you. Okay, well, I was obedient. You can walk away in peace. If you know you were led to do that. And sometimes the ones who yell the loudest are the ones God's speaking to the most. And they're fighting that last round. They're in the wrestling match, jumping off the ring, you know. The other guy rolls over and he lands flat on his face and he loses. And this is what really comes down to when sometimes people are fighting with God. They may seem angry. They are angry. Because they're at that point, God is dealing with their heart. They're knowing that they're not right with God, and they don't want to submit. And so they will fight and fight and fight. But God will bring them to their knees if He's doing the work. So all the time, it's not going to be, oh, everybody gets saved when I go speak to them. Listen, if that happens every time, somebody's going to get a big head. Look at how God used me. It should never be about that. Be willing, be available, but first be in relationship. And then allow Him to move you where He wants you to go and what He wants you to do. And this will be visiting orphans and widows in times of trouble. It'll be other situations. It'll be places where you are placed where He wants you to be. It's in Jesus. It's in our relationship with Him that keeps us unspotted from the world. When you water down the Word, from the pulpit in particular, then you're beginning to pick and choose what God's truth is versus what you want His truth to be. I had a conversation with another individual. You know, the running club that I'm in, we run every Tuesday night, and it's not a Christian club. There's a lot of a variety of people in the club, but God has put us there. I've got my... Well, 3 out of 4 of my sons run with me now. That's one reason I do it, because we're bonding together and we're having a good time. And a lot of times they need a little push to kind of socialize a little bit. So we get out there and we talk to people. But people sometimes will just throw something out and open up a door of conversation. And I had this one guy, and to be honest with you, every other word out of his mouth is not a good word. just part of his everyday language. That's just who he is. And I could be offended with that and say, don't talk. I'm a Christian. I can't have you talking to me or around me that way. No, I just want to know who the guy is. And my first impression wasn't a good one. But he's got a tender heart. I picked that up recently. But as we were talking one day, he was running because he's like a machine. He runs mile after mile after mile. And then, oh, you want to do five more? Now, I'm done it. I've been done 30 minutes ago. I'm sitting right here. But he'll come by and he'll stop and talk with us, you know, and we talk about he's not real comfortable talking in groups and to people and this, that, and the other. And he looked at me and he said, that probably comes natural to you. You're a preacher. You probably know all the words. You probably don't need notes and stuff. I said, oh, no. I said, without my notes, I'd be lost. I said, I have to have a starting point, you know. Now, my wife tells me I ramble sometimes, like I'm doing right now. But there's a point in this. And so, as we're talking, he said, yeah, he said, you must, you know, I said, I do. I said, I study the Word, and I know, I mean, there's a lot of scriptures that will come to mind, but I can't always place them right at the address they belong. I have to look up, and I have to search, and I said, so I need my notes. But as we got to talking, he said, but being a preacher, being a Christian, that means you got to believe all of the Bible, doesn't it? And I said, yep, it does. And then this is what he said. He said, well, there's a lot of preachers that don't. I said, you're right. They don't. And he said, well, I guess that's my problem because if I'm going to believe, I have to believe it all. And what he was telling me, without saying the details of what he was saying, I found out later what some of those things are inadvertently. But the truth is that he's having trouble grasping the love of Jesus because there are certain other things going on in people in his life that go against God's Word, and he knows it. And that's a struggle for him because he knows if I call myself a believer, I got to believe it all. Now, God is speaking to his heart, and he doesn't even know it. And my prayer is that he would bring him to that place of submission to say, listen, even if you have people in your family, we've had this teaching not too long ago, that are living against God's Word, living in sin, practicing sin, and denying God in it, and they're close to you, how do you handle that? Well, you stand your ground on what the Word of God says. You don't accept their sin as truth, but you still love them and continue, if they allow you, to share with them who they are and who Christ is and bring it to a place. And this is my prayer for him, is that God would open the opportunity where he would actually come and we can take that next step of conversation. And I see him every week, so he's coming. I just don't know when. Lord, I'm available, but I'm not comfortable. I'm not. I mean, I'm not comfortable doing these things. I'm not comfortable having conversations with people where I know they're completely in an opposite place than I am. But how do you do that? You come in faith first in Jesus. Second, he's placed you in relationships. Thirdly, he wants to use you. Allow him to. And he will bring it to pass. And again, I don't know how that's going to play out. But what I do know is that I got to stand firm. And if it comes down to the line of conversation that I know eventually it will, we have to have that conversation. And God will open that door. But if it's watered down, you can have a house full of people and they're told they're all good. Everything's fine. But they're not even taught what sin is, what repentance is, what a relationship with God is. And he loves you enough, and he loves them enough to allow his truth to reach their ears. And if you're willing, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Word of God says and the truth. But when you want your truth to override his truth, it involves being spotted in the world. You've now become spotted. And so many times it comes to the front door of the church. And knowing that we, as individuals, are the church, we're opening the door of our own heart to be deceived, going all the way back to what he said in the very beginning of our message, do not be deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13 through 17. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, this is Paul writing to Timothy, but he's speaking to us today. What we've learned from the Holy Scriptures, which are to able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From the Holy Scriptures comes wisdom. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Doesn't say some Scripture, or pick the Scriptures you like for inspiration. All Scripture is God's truth. And that's what we have to adhere to. And then Galatians 6, 7 through 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But for he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So, being doers of the word is sowing good seed. And you're going to reap a good harvest. But if you're hearers only, you're not sowing anything. I don't know what's worse, sowing bad seeds or not sowing anything at all. And for those who claim to be believers but don't have the seed to sow, there's some self-examination that needs to be done. And that's not judging anybody. That's taking the Word of God and applying it to our own hearts. See, what Jesus told them when he was walking this earth, there were people talking about condemnation. He said, listen, I didn't come to condemn. I came to save. But the words that I speak will be what condemns them if they don't believe. That's what Jesus told them. The words that I speak, he's being the Word. The Word of God as a whole is what's going to hold people in judgment if they choose not to believe it. But at the same time, for those who are doers of the Word, for those who are practicing walking in relationship with Jesus, then that same Word that will condemn those who don't believe will be your eternal blessing for those who do. And that's who we are in Christ. That's the relationship that we have to adhere to. The full counsel of God's Word. Understanding the full truth of who He is. And I want to exhort you this morning. Guard yourself. Guard yourself this morning in the Word of God. Remain in the full counsel of His Word. Don't come to the place where somebody will stand in your face and say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I believe this is okay. When you know the Word of God says something totally different. Don't find yourself in doubt as Satan deceived Eve. Oh, well, maybe I'm wrong about what the Word of God says. No, dive into it and know for sure what the Word of God says. And don't let someone who's a nice person, they're not hurting anybody, why do we have to judge them? We're not judging anyone. The Word of God is the judge. That's Jesus himself in the great tribulation, or the great white throne judgment. So it's not about bringing judgment, it's about bringing truth. Can we not bring truth without being judging? Well, that's what God wants us to do. That's why he left us here, to be his light. Remain in the full counsel of his word. Remain in relationship, not in religion. For true religion is grounded in your relationship with Jesus. He always is first. Anything else, when he's not first, is of the flesh. And like I said, you may see some good fruit initially, but it's going to rot quick. Because it can't be sustained in the fleshly nature. We live in a spirit, not in the flesh. Therefore, walk in the spirit. Listen in the spirit. Speak in the Spirit, and live in the Spirit. Amen. Father, we come this morning and ask that these truths will penetrate our heart. We don't want to be religious. Not because of religious sake. We want to be practicing our relationship, meaning that we're in touch with you. We're praying, we're seeking, we're reading your word, we're asking for wisdom from the Holy Spirit. We're praying, believing that you'll give us this wisdom. And then, Lord, we're willing to say, okay, I've come into this relationship, now what do I do? And ask you, Lord, to show us how we're to now take that step of faith beyond what we know and what we've been taught. Now, take that out to the world. And I know it's hard. It's extremely hard to step out of that comfort zone when you don't know what someone's going to say back to you, when you don't know how someone is going to respond. But God, we don't need to be walking in fear. That's the second biggest tool Satan has. He wants to deceive us, and he wants us to put us into fear and keep us bound up. And fear implies torture. And it is torture. It tortures us on the inside when we walk in fear, knowing that you've delivered us from that. Why do we want to hang on to it? The fear of what's happening in the world, the fear of the politics, the fear of this, the fear of that. Lord, it's everywhere. But the truth is we don't have to walk in that fear. And when it does appear, and it does come, we can come rationally to the throne of grace, give it over to you, walk away from that in peace, in joy, with the fruits of the Spirit, overriding these emotional, irrational fears that we get, and then we continue to walk forward. We're not paralyzed. And we're not just sitting and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing until we're so fat and sloppy that we can't even get up off the couch. Well, we need to be doers. May you teach us how to do that, because only you can. It all comes from you. So we love you and we praise you. We worship you this morning. We're engaging with you in relationship. Speak to our hearts. Change our hearts, O God. Change our hearts, O God, to be more like you. We thank you and we praise you. We love you and choose to be willing vessels. In Jesus' name, amen.